to us in our thoughts. Some of you might say, well, you don't know what type of mind I have. Well, pray that you are a believer, you have a sanctified mind, and that God is speaking to you. But if you were here last Sunday, I also talked about how we can test those impressions, right? We could test those impressions to see whether or not it's ourselves speaking to us, the devil speaking to us, or if it's truly God speaking to us. How many of you, raise your hand if you talk to yourself sometimes. I talk to myself. I'd like to have someone intelligent to talk to, so I talk to myself often. No, seriously, I found oftentimes it's easy to confuse my desires with God's will. You know, especially when it comes to something very important or something that you want a lot, it's easy to confuse your own desires with God's will. So how do you know when you're hearing or what you're hearing is truly from God, from yourself, or from the enemy? Now, this might not be a big issue if it's, you know, trying to determine what clothes you were going to wear to church this morning. It's like, just pick something out as long as it covers everything, you know, and kind of goes together. Go for it. Or, you know, choosing to go out to eat. Where are we going to go, honey, afterwards? They always joke and say they should make a restaurant that's titled I Don't Care, because everybody would go there. So it's not that consequential to know if what you're hearing from God on those things, but God, it's consequential when you are discerning a major life change, right? Or who you're going to marry, or what, you know, what you're supposed to do with your life. You want to know and recognize God's voice in those incidences, don't you? So 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, if you can open there in your Bible, this will be kind of our foundational scripture for today's message. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. I normally preach out of the English Standard Version, and I will for the remaining of the text that I share this morning, but this one will be from the Living Bible. First John 4, 1. The Apostle John says, "Dearly loved friends, don't always believe everything you hear just because someone says it's a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is, for there are many false teachers around." So don't always believe everything you hear just because someone says it's a message from God, but test it first to see if it really is, for there are many false teachers around. So it's important to test those thoughts, those ideas, those impressions that we receive. Is this from God? Is this from the devil? Or is this myself, my own desires? This morning, I invite you to take out a piece of paper, pen, grab a pen, take some notes, go to YouVersion, follow along with the notes there, because I'm going to give you 7 ways to test an impression. Now, if you're like me, whenever I hear a preacher say anything more than 3 points, I'm like, oh, man, this is going to be a long service, especially if I'm following along and I'm like, he's still at point 1 after 15 minutes. You know, we're going to be here all day. I just want to tell you up front, if I don't get through all 7, I will cover the rest of them next week, okay? So I want to go through them slow. I want you to get these things. 7 ways to test an impression. I'm going to give you 7 questions to ask yourself in order to test an idea or impression. And if what you're hearing from God pass all 7 of these tests, then it's from God. If it doesn't, then it's not. Number 1, does it agree with the Bible? Does it agree with the Bible? God never contradicts his written word. God never contradicts his written word. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. God will never tell you to do anything contrary to this book. Did you hear me this morning? God will never tell you to do something contrary to this book. He'll never tell you to ignore or disobey anything in this book. He doesn't say one thing and then decide that, no, I'm going to change my mind. God is consistent. He's the same. If he said it in the past, he's going to say it in the future. He's always consistent. He's never inconsistent. He's never inconsistent. The Bible tells us very clearly, we're coming up on tax season, right? I've actually had believers tell me, oh, it's okay to cheat on your taxes. You know, the Bible says clearly, pay your taxes, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So God is not going to give you the impression, he's not going to speak to you that it's okay to cheat on your taxes. It's contrary to his word. The government's not going to spend my money the way that I think it should be spent, so they don't deserve my money. I'll just lie a little bit here or cheat a little bit here. No, render unto Caesar, which that Caesar's. There's blessing that comes along with following God's instructions. Amen? The writer of Hebrews says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen to this, piercing the division of soul, that's the natural part of us. That's who we were when we were brought into this world, born into this world, the natural part of us. Division, piercing the division of the soul and of the spirit. The spirit part of us, when we were born again, we received a new spirit. We received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us in direction of God's spirit to do what's right. Amen? So the word of God pierces the division of soul, that natural part of us, and of spirit, the spiritual part of us, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what the word of God does. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Can I just say this, right? Why this is number one is for this reason. Most of God's will for your life is already right here in his word. Most of God's will for your life is right here in this book. You don't have to even pray about it. I don't pray about going to church on Sunday. I just do it. I just do it. I don't pray about hanging around other believers. The Bible talks about how there's safety in the midst of many counselors, that I'm supposed to be in community. Actually, the Bible says that I'm created for community. Amen? I don't have to pray about that. I just do it. I don't have to pray about giving my tithes, my first fruits to the Lord, because everything belongs to him anyway, the Bible says. I just do it. I just do it. I don't pray about telling other people the good news of the gospel, because it's life. It's hope for them. I just do it, because it's right here in God's word. His word tells me to do these things. See, when you build your life on God's word, you're going to ask the right questions. If you don't build your life on God's word, you're going to get it wrong most of the time. See, God's goal for us is to make us more like Jesus. You've heard me say it before. God's goal is not to make us happy. His goal is to make us holy, to make us like Jesus. Not to be a god, but to be godly. Amen? To have character. To possess the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, all the things that Jesus had, all the things that we can have when God's Spirit is living within us. Amen. Number two, second question to ask is, does it make me more like Christ? Does it make me more like Christ? What a prayer to pray. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus is the standard by which we measure everything we do. Jesus is the standard. A practical application of what Christ's likeness is found in James chapter 3. It's going to be up on the screens, verses 14 through 15, and then verse 17. It says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. In other words, you know that impression doesn't come from God if it causes bitterness, envy, or selfish ambition. But verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and it's sincere. These are filters, amen, that you can test whether or not your idea, your thought, your impression is from God or not. God's wisdom is not selfish ambition. If you get an idea of how to promote yourself in a better way or how to achieve instant fame or instant wealth, instant comfort, how many know that's not from God based upon this scripture? God doesn't give you ideas for self-promotion, self-serving, or selfish ambition. If an idea or impression is generally from God, the Bible says here in James chapter 3, it's peaceable and gentle. It's considerate of others. Have you ever been around somebody and said, man, I've heard from God, and this is what we're going to do, and they just bowl people over, right? You ever had that happen before? This is from God. You know, people are like, I don't know about that. Nope, this is from God. You better do as I say, right? You better get on the bus with this. You just don't feel at peace about it, but it's just like they're just wanting to bowl you over. I've heard from God, and we're going to do this. But you find out it's really just serving something that's within themselves, amen? The Bible says here that if you've received an idea or impression from God, then you need to be open to reason, right? Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I wrote this down. So after receiving an idea or impression, if it makes you more judgmental and critical towards others, you didn't hear from God. That's not the way Jesus lived, and he is our model. Number three, this one's important. Does my church family confirm it? Does my church family confirm it? Now I'm thankful for the Big C Church. I'm thankful that I can go on vacation and I can visit a church wherever I'm at and find people that love Jesus, find people who are serving God in that location, in that region, that area. But you know what I'm most thankful for? My church, the Little C Church. The church family that I've submitted to, that I consider a part of, the family that God has put me inside of. That's what I'm talking about here. Does my church family confirm it? Does my church family confirm it? See, when you gave your life to Christ, you became a member of the body of Christ. You became a member of the family of God. And God places you in a church body, amen? For a reason. For a reason. Because you're never meant to do this thing called Christianity alone. Do this thing called life alone. He wants you to get help and advice from otherwise mature Christians within that local church body. The Bible says this, the way of a fool is right in their own eyes, but a wise person listens to advice. Fools just think they know the right thing to do and they act on their own intuition rather than seeking counsel from other mature Christians. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Aren't you glad? Just look around right now. See all the counselors? See all the counselors? In the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Does my church family confirm it? If God has genuinely spoken to you, you've got an idea, an impression, he's going to confirm it through other believers. You know, the biggest reason why, you know, as a pastor, I see so many people fail or blow it is they get an idea, they get an impression, and they just run with it. They don't seek out any accountability. In the abundance of counselors, there is safety. When you try to live a Lone Ranger approach to the Christian life, you're going to fall flat on your face every time. You're going to fall flat on your face. God has given you checks. He's given you counsel. He's given you correction. He's given you mature believers, pastors, elders, Christian leaders, other people in the church who have, they've been around a while. They've sought God. They've heard from God. They've experienced the good, the bad, and the ugly, and they've got counsel to give you. We need to be open to those things. You know, I was talking to a pastor right here in the city in the Madison Pastors Group. And I asked him, what is one of the most frustrating things for you as a pastor? And he said, to go to other functions at other churches and to see people who used to be a part of my church now at those churches. And I said, well, why does that bother you? He said, well, oftentimes it's because they've come to me with an idea or an impression or they've sought out advice, and I told them, I listened to them and tried to give them wisdom and told them, don't do it or you're going to have to suffer the consequences. And so they went somewhere else looking for that pastor to say yes. Proverbs 11:9 says, by knowledge the righteous are delivered. Delivered from what? Consequences of a bad decision. You need to have people in your life who love you enough that they're willing to level with you. They love you enough that they're willing to level with you. If you've had an idea and you've wondered, is this really from God, and you check it out with other mature Christians and they question it, guess what? You should too. You should too. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying that if they question it, it should be like a yellow light, like a yellow traffic light, like proceed with caution. Check this out. Listen to them. Process the questions that they're asking you. Think about what they're trying to say. Are they telling you this in a spirit of love? Do they have your best interest in mind as you're talking to them? You know, proceed with caution. And maybe that yellow light will turn into a red light and you stop. Or maybe that yellow light will turn green and God will give you the confirmation to go forward. The Bible says that God speaks through his word. And the Bible says that he speaks through his body. Amen? Number four, is it consistent with how God has designed me? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Some of you need to underline that. You think, well, you know, if it's from God, then he's going to send me to some foreign country and make me eat some weird food. You know, that would be the holy thing. You know, that would be the God thing. Nope. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works, not bad works. Not just okay works. Good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, before you were born, God planned your life. Jeremiah 29:11. God made you for a purpose. You're not here by accident. You're here for a reason. That reason is a purpose, and God designed you specifically for that purpose, right? Just like this chair has four legs and a back. It's designed to sit in, to hold someone's weight. This microphone was created to speak into and amplify a person's voice. We don't sit, this microphone's not gonna hold up my weight if I sit on it, right? And I can't speak into my chair and have it amplify my voice because it weren't designed for that. In the same way, design reveals your purpose. Design reveals purpose. You were designed a certain way. You know that God has wired you with spiritual gifts? He's given all of us heart, different passions. What I'm passionate about, maybe Greg, you're not passionate about. And Daniel, maybe your passions are different. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us passions. He's given us certain abilities. If God said, I want you to resign the well and go be a contractor and work for Findorf, I would know that I'm not hearing from God. God didn't design me for that. God didn't wire me that way. He's given me certain abilities. He's given me a personality. right? He's given me a personality, ways to relate to different people. He's given me experiences. Looking back over my life, you know, those experiences that you've received, that's not for random. There's a purpose in those experiences. He's given you experiences. So together, when you take your spiritual gifts, you take your passions and your abilities and your personality and your experiences, you can find that you were designed for a purpose. Your purpose in life, what God has called you to do, is made up in those things. It's made up in those things. Some people, God has given them a love for numbers, right? Called them to be accountants or math teachers or whatever. Other people, God has given them, you know, just different gifts and experience with mechanics, people that can fix things, they can put together things, they can use their mind and figure things out. Some people love to cook. Some people hate to cook. You know that you don't have to be what somebody else is. You just need to live your purpose the way God has designed you and not compare your purpose with someone else's. We know this, but so often we compare ourselves with other people. Let me just say this. If you are extroverted and God wired you to work with people, He's probably not going to call you to work in an office, back in the back corner, sitting behind a computer all by yourself, right? He's not going to do that to you. He's not going to do that to you. We were talking in men's group a few weeks ago, and I said, you know, especially if you deal with like extreme anxiety or obsessive compulsive, just, you know, tendencies or have that disorder, you just think, man, everything's got to be perfect. I got to be like that person. I have to be everything to everybody. You know, I wouldn't doubt that God wouldn't send me to China, or God wouldn't send me to Japan, or God wouldn't send me to India, out of my comfort zone, put me in a place where I don't know anybody, nobody looks like me, nobody eats like me. You know, God's probably not going to do that unless He puts that desire in your heart. I said, I didn't know the west side of Madison existed. Growing up, we would come up to the East Town Mall area, and I remember one day my dad drove us a little bit further down East Washington toward the Capitol, and I saw these people with mohawks, and it was back in like the stoner era of the 80s, and they were smoking, and I'm standing outside, and they had the chains, and they were dressed in black, and I remember thinking to myself, Rockford's not that great, but this is scary. Then my uncle would tell me about during the Vietnam War and the protests and how State Street was on fire and just ugly and, you know, just talk about how Madison was this big, bad, scary place. I remember when I was pastoring in Portage, they were saying, there's a street in Madison. It's like where the witches live. It's evil. And you can just feel the presence of the enemy as you drive down it. And they were talking about Willie Street. One of my favorite places to go find good food, unique food. I remember being so scared. I'm never, God's, don't call me to Madison. Well, He probably will, because that's, you know, that's the most holy thing to do, you know, send you to the hardest place. He sent me here, but He gave me a desire for it. Amen. He gave me a love for it. He gave me a love for the people. So when you get an impression you think is from God, is it consistent with how He's designed you? Romans 12:6 says, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. And He's given us the ability to not do certain other things well. And that's okay, because He didn't wire you for that. The fifth test, and this one's important, is this. Does it concern my responsibility? Does it concern my responsibility? If it's not your responsibility, why in the world should God talk to you about it? In John 21, following Jesus' crucifixion, His resurrection from the grave, Jesus appears to seven of His disciples. Remember, He's on the Sea of Tiberias, and He made breakfast for them. And he's got breakfast prepared for them on the shore. And after breakfast, he pulls Peter aside and he begins to engage Peter. And he tells him how he's going to die. This is right after, "Peter, do you love me?" "Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he asks him three times. And he says, "Yes, I agape you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And then he goes on to say, this is the manner in which you are going to die, glorifying me in your death. And Peter's like, man, he's talking to me about my death and how my death is going to glorify him. Remember, Peter and John always had this kind of comparison thing going on. Like, he's the one that Jesus has loved, you know, loves. And Peter turns and he looks at and points at John and says, "What about this man? Like, how's he going to die? What do you want him to do? You're not asking him these same questions." And so Peter very inquisitively turns around. He's pointing at John, the disciple whom Jesus loves, and says, "What about this man? How is he going to die?" And Jesus says, this is my own personal translation, "It's none of your business." It's none of your business. What is that to you? That's exactly what he said. What is that to you? The only thing that you need to worry about in your life is what's God's will or what he's speaking to you. He's not going to speak to you about somebody else's life. I don't know about you, but I can't figure out my own motives most of the time, much less figure out yours. Right? If God's going to talk to you, you need to ask, is he really talking to me? Or is he talking about somebody else? If it's somebody else, you need to ask yourself, does it concern my responsibility? What is God's will for me? There's so many people that are walking around wondering what God's will is for everybody else instead of asking, what's God's will for me? You should be doing this. You should be doing this for God, or you should be acting this way. What is God speaking to you? How is he talking to you about the way you act? Romans 14:12. We shall all be judged one day, not by each other's standards or even our own, but by the standards of Christ. Can I just say this? You need to be careful when you think God's told you about something somebody else should do. Right? It's dangerous. You can cause a lot of damage, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt in somebody else's life, talking to them about what they should do. For instance, God told me to tell you that you're going to get well. Or this actually happened in the last church I pastored. God told me that you're supposed to invest your money with me. It was these wind farms, and this guy, he just believed that I was going to yield all this money, and it would be smart for this couple that he was close to if they would invest a large portion of their money with him. Guess what? They lost a lot of money. God told me your secret sin. My secret sin. Why would God have to tell you my secret sin? I know my secret sin. God knows my secret sin. Friends, we all have access to God. God can speak to each of us himself. So you need to be very careful about saying, God told me to tell you to do. God told me to tell you to do. I shared this before. Some of you haven't heard it. God told me that I was going to marry Lisa, but I didn't tell her that. That would have been manipulation. Hi, you don't know me, but you're going to marry me. Back before Facebook was Facebook, there was a written kind of Facebook that had everybody's pictures and box numbers. That's a mailbox number and phone numbers. And it was called the Philoi. Philoi in the Greek means friend or friendship. And right after the Philoi came out, they would have this thing called the Philoi Fling, which you would kind of go through and you would find the person that you've kind of had your eye on. And you would ask them to the Philoi Fling. And it was like a dinner boat cruise on the Mississippi there in Minneapolis. And I remember when the Floyd came out, my roommate was up on his top bunk and he was flipping through the Floyd looking at the pictures. And I just kind of randomly, just at the moment, playing around, not knowing that it was going to be God's will for my life, pointed at Lisa's picture, not ever seeing her before or even thinking about her or know anything about her, and said, I'm going to marry that girl. The following Wednesday night, a friend of mine said, hey, do you want to go to church with me? And I want to ask so-and-so out to the Floyd Fling. And her friend, Lori, said that she would go out with you. And so all you have to do is just come. You don't even have to like Lori. Just go, because better chance for me to be able to get Monica to say yes if Lori comes along too, because Lori's her best friend. So I said, sure. Went to the service. They were welcoming all the college students, and they said, all the college students here tonight from North Central University, and your first name starts with an L, go sit by somebody whose name starts with L, and we had name tags on. I went over and sat down, guess by who? The girl that I randomly said, this is the girl I'm going to marry. We sat down together, said, what's your name? She said, Lisa Gurdes. I'm like, are you Mark Gurdes's sister? Mark was in my homiletics preaching class, and I knew that he grew up on a farm. My mom said, don't ever marry a farmer. Lisa reminds her of that. She said, I love you, Lisa. I'm thankful for you. And she said, but you told Lance never to marry a farmer. And so we sat down, and she said, yeah, that's my brother. We got to know each other. I said, do you like Petra? Petra was going to be in concerts, like one of the first Christian rock bands. And she said, I do. So we went to Petra over at Concordia College. I parked in the wrong parking lot, not knowing that I was like 3 miles away from the actual entrance, which was fine because I had time to get to know her and walk with her through all the different parking lots before reaching the entrance, which was not good because it rained during the concert and was still raining when the concert was over, and we had like 3 miles to walk back to the car. So soaking wet, I said, do you want to go to Baker Square for a piece of pie? Man, I wish Baker Square was still around. Amen. We went, and the rest was history, and we continued to date, and God put us together. But if I would have told Lisa, hey, my friend was sitting on his top bunk, I randomly pointed at your picture and said, I'm going to marry this girl on that first date, she would have been like, you are crazy. You are weird. I know we're at a Pentecostal school, but you are charismatic kooky. You're a weirdo. Second, it would have been manipulation, right? So if it's God's will, it's going to work out. God's going to confirm it. A lot of times when I go, I think God spoke this for our family, Lisa will say, yeah, you know what? He was speaking the same thing to me. If you have a word to speak to somebody else, a lot of times God will already have confirmed it in their life, and you're just being a confirmation. Or God has already spoken to them, and you're just going to be a confirmation to it. Number six, this one's huge. Is it convicting? Is it convicting rather than condemning? Remember last Sunday I said that conviction is from God and condemnation is from the devil? Conviction points the way to change. Conviction leads the way to redemption. God desires good for your life. God desires good for your life. God desires for you to grow in godliness, to grow in righteousness, right way of thinking, right way of living. Conviction leads to redemption. Condemnation is from the enemy, and it leads to your destruction. Condemnation doesn't lead to you changing or becoming more like Christ. It leaves you feeling bad about yourself. I'm terrible. I'm worthless. I'm not going to be anything. I could never do right. I need to pull myself out of any situation where other people would look up to me. What kind of model could I ever be, right? Conviction leads to change, to action, to redemption. Condemnation leads to destruction, and it just leaves you feeling bad. And when God convicts you of sin in your life, it's always specific. He'll point at something in your life and says, here's an attitude that I want you to fix. Here's an attitude that I want you to change. Here's a behavior, something in your life that needs changing. He'll be very specific about it. Like, hey, Lance, you're not doing so good in this area. I want to help you by my Spirit to help you grow in this area in your life. He'll be specific. On the other hand, condemnation, which comes from the devil, is very vague and very general and basically says, you're bad, you're no good, you're worthless, you stink, God could never use you, forget ever trying to be a Christian. And some of you, I pray, as I was putting this, writing this down, I prayed that just hearing those words would free you in an area in your life. Maybe you've been sensing condemnation. Maybe you've been not moving forward in your relationship with God. Maybe you've been held back. Maybe even during the 21 days of prayer. I missed it. I haven't followed the calendar. I haven't. I don't even know what Matt was talking about this morning, where he got that from. You don't even know what that sheet of paper is. Or I missed that devotional that he's talking about. You know what? There's no condemnation. Conviction says, hey, there's still a week to jump in. There's still a week to jump in. You're still able to get back up, dust yourself off, and get back in the game. Not saying I'll never amount to anything. I can't do this thing called Christianity. Conviction always leads to an action to change. Condemnation just makes you feel bad. When God is speaking to you, he'll say, here's what's wrong in your life, and here's what you need to do. And the result is always confession, repentance, and then forgiveness. And then the feelings leave. On the other hand, the condemnation is the devil saying to you, you're worthless, you call yourself a Christian. Who do you think you are? You should give up trying to live for God because you can't do anything right. You just keep falling and falling. He's always just putting you down. Just putting you down. Let me just say this. Too many Christians mistake their low self-worth for God speaking. Mic drop. Too many Christians mistake their low self-worth for God speaking. What they do is they've taken the voice from their past, of maybe a verbally abusive parent, and put it on their Heavenly Father, and then they think God is mad at them all the time. God is not out to beat you up. God is not out to beat you up. And that has stopped so many good people. They've had an abusive parent who told them they'll never measure up, that they always mess up everything. And they put that on God, and it keeps them from growing in God. They put up those walls and defenses that they put up back then in the past. And when God tries to convict or lead them towards holiness or right living, they're like, oh, he's out to get me. He's mad at me. He's just going to beat me up. Can I just say this? Everything that you've ever done in your past is forgiven. It's under the blood. And that's why Jesus said as he hung on the cross, it's finished. Because it's finished. It's paid for. It's done. Conviction from God leads to confession, repentance, and forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, listen, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. He is consistent in doing that, wiping the slate clean. He wipes the slate clean. God does not hold grudges against you. And what about this? Say you messed up. You blew it. You sinned. You did what you knew that you weren't supposed to do. You go to God You confess and you repent of that sin. What happens? He is faithful to do what? Wipe the slate clean, right? We go to God for forgiveness. Remember, I said this before. And then the Bible says that we go to other people for healing. We go to the one another's. And you got to know your one another's. We go to one another and say, Greg, can you help me now? Make sure and keep me accountable so I don't do this again. Or another sister. Because when you confess it to another brother or another sister, you're held accountable. Amen? And you can walk in freedom and healing. We go to God for forgiveness. The Bible says we go to one another for healing. We go to one another for healing. Man, doesn't that put responsibility on you? Like, you didn't just come here to sit to receive. You came here to receive, yes, but you came here to also give out, to be a one another for somebody else that needs healing in the body. Because you might be in a place one day where you need to seek them out for accountability and healing in your own life. Revelation 12:10 says, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That means that God's never going to accuse you about something. He's never going to tell you that you're worthless. He'll never tell you that you're hopeless. So you need to ask, is it convicting rather than condemning? Number seven, and final, do I sense God's peace about it? Do I sense God's peace about it? 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. If you're feeling confused about a situation or a decision, it's not coming from God. God will never have you make a hasty decision. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God will never say you need to rush to make a major decision. When we were feeling our time was up in Minneapolis, pastoring the church in Minneapolis, we sat on and said, Lord, is this you? Is this just us being selfish? Is it because things, you know, whatever, a myriad of different reasons. And then remember I talked about how sometimes you think, well, God will make it tough, so the tough way must be God's way. So we were like, we're going to, even though we felt like God was releasing us, we said we're going to stick it out. And we refinanced our home with Wells Fargo. Matt's laughing, Matt knows. And they were like, you know, you can pay the interest-only payments. You can pay the principal and interest payments. Times were tough financially. We were only paying the interest payments, not knowing that all the rest of it was being compounded back on. And the amount we owed for our home was just going up and up, plus the closing costs and everything that Wells Fargo charged to do the refinance. Then a year later, when the stipulation said, if you sell with less than 3 years, you either have to finance again with them on a sale of a new home, or to pay a penalty, a fine. So a year later, we really felt God was releasing us. We were coming up towards the fall. About, it was like 3 weeks before school was going to start. The time when most people try to be in their houses and homes and have their school choices and all that. And we invited over a realtor to tell us the value of our house. We needed to sell our house for $275,000. He said, your house is only worth $235,000. And he said, and I just tell you this, I am the realtor sought after in this area, in this market, and that's the best price you will get. And we're like, we need $275,000. You're not hired. We did MLS only, like a 1%. A friend of ours was able to post on the MLS and only take 1%. We told the elders in the church that we were resigning. We needed to sell our house. They knew about it. The house We told the church, the house went on the market on a Sunday, the Sunday that we told our church that we were resigning and leaving. And our neighbors were home. We got a call saying that there was somebody coming to look at our home for a showing. We were out to dinner with some of the leaders in the church, and they set up the showing. The people came, and they looked at it, and they said, "We love this house." And our neighbors overheard them outside saying, "They're asking $275. I think that's high. I think we can get it less." And they said, "Well, we'll try the low offer that you're saying, but if they counter back at their full offer, we're willing to go full price." So our neighbors called us and said, "They're going to offer you a low price, but don't take it because they're willing to pay the full price." Needless to say, we were under contract. We were able to sell it for $275 as a confirmation that we were doing the right thing. But guess what? For the next 3 weeks, every Sunday after service, we drove from Minneapolis to Madison looking for a house to buy, not knowing what our future was going to be here. Because we felt like we had to make a decision in haste. We were under contract on one home, and we weren't feeling strong about it. We felt like the home was overpriced. The houses here were more expensive than Minneapolis at that time. This was at the height of before the bubble crashed. And we just weren't feeling right about the market, where things were going. And we sat down with the title company that we were closing on our house, and the lady looked at me and said, "Never, ever make a major decision in your life in haste." And I was like, "Well, we're under contract for this house." It was in Verona. It was on the corner of Edward and Nine Mountain. I drive by it all the time, and I look at the house and say, "God, you saved us." We found a loophole to get out of that contract. We ended up renting, and we paid the fine. Sometimes you have to just pay the fine to have the peace. Sometimes that's a word for someone. Sometimes you just have to pay the fine to have the peace. We paid the fine. We rented for a couple years. The housing bubble burst. Guess what? That house that we were under contract sold for several thousand dollars. Like the tune of $20,000 less than what we had put in a price for. God saved us. He rescued us because we followed this principle. Do I sense God's peace about it? Colossians 3:15 says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." God's spirit will produce a calm spirit in you. Worry and anxiety are never from God. Never. Actually, the Bible says, don't worry. Don't worry. If I could have the worship team come, let's stand together in closing. Has this been helpful this morning? Hearing from God is absolutely vital. God is not going to speak to you. Not saying he never has, but he probably will not speak to you in an audible voice. He's not going to speak to you through a microphone or a large boom. The Bible says that he speaks to us through that still small voice. Well, what if I miss him? The Bible says, "My sheep know my voice." How do you get to know his voice? How do you get to know his voice? Spending time with him, right? You can hear a bunch of people in a room, bunch of kids' voices, and say, "That's my kid's voice." You can decipher, because you're around them. You hear them speak. You've heard them call mama. You've heard them laugh. You heard their giggle. And the same with your kids. They know the voice of their dad. They know the voice of their mom. As they spend time, their relationship. You will hear God's voice when you spend time with Him, when you pursue a relationship with Him. We need this book. We need this book. We need to know it. We need to read it. We need to memorize it so that when we're in situations, God can bring back to our memory things that we've read. Well, you don't even have to memorize it word for word. A lot of times, verses will come into my mind and it'll be enough that I can grab the context and the truth of it. I might not be able to say every and then, but thee or thou. But I know enough of it to know that God's speaking through His word to me at that moment. God will speak when we go into the secret place. We close the door and we turn off all the distractions. He'll put thoughts in our minds. He'll put impressions on our heart. And He's given us those seven things that come straight from His word as filters to filter them through. To say, is it convicting or is it condemning? And do I have a peace about it? Is this the way God designed me? God wouldn't tell me to do that. God wouldn't tell me to go against His word. God would lead me to encourage this brother. God would lead me to encourage this sister. And we look for those nudges. We look for His voice to call us and do it. That's what the Bible talks about being led by the Spirit. Jesus said, it's good for me to go away because there's one that's greater than me that will do greater things than even I've done. And He's going to come to live inside of you. And He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to be your convictor. He's going to be the one who's going to lead you to confession and repentance and change. Because my desire for your life is redemption. He's going to lead you in the truth. He's going to lead your way. And the devil comes along and says, yeah, can you really take God at His word? And he sows doubt in your mind. But if you stick with Him, if you stick with His word, you will win. You will save yourself a lot of money. You will save yourself a lot of heartache. You will save yourself a lot of pain. Every time. Almost 100% of God's will is right here in His book. Know it. Jump in this last week of the prayer and fasting. Jump in. Seek Him. Soap His word, like Lydia shared last week. What is God speaking to me? What do I observe in this text? How can I apply it to my life? How can I make personal application? Father, just thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that You don't leave us without a guide, but You've given us Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. We welcome You in our life. We welcome You, Holy Spirit. We welcome You, Holy Spirit. We welcome You, Holy Spirit. I trust the Holy Spirit's been speaking while I've been preaching. And You felt those nudges. If you're here this morning and you have not surrendered or committed your life to Jesus Christ, you can do so right now. All you have to do is confess your sins like 1 John 1:9, and He is faithful to forgive you. To wipe the slate clean. The Bible says if you believe and you confess, you will be saved. How do you do that? You admit, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The penalty for sin is death. And that's why Christ, being perfect, had to die in your place so that you could be free. He was the perfect sacrifice for your sin. He took all your sin upon Himself and He said, it is finished, so that you could be free. So if you confess and say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. I confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus, You're that Savior and I invite You to be the leader of my life. If you do that right now, you don't have to say it out loud. If you just pray that prayer just quietly to yourself and to the Lord, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I confess that I've blown it. And I thank You. My heart is filled with gratitude for what You did for me on the cross. Thank You for saving me. I invite You to be the leader of my life. And maybe right now, this season of your life, friend, if you prayed that prayer right now, maybe you just need to be in the passenger seat for a while and let Jesus sit in the driver's seat for a while. You just need to enjoy his blessing, enjoy his counsel, get into his word, begin to just talk to him. Maybe just 5 minutes a day, and let that grow into more and more and more time with him. Keep showing up to church. Keep seeking out other believers, being around other believers. God wants to change your life. He has good works prepared in advance for you to do. Father, help all of us. Help all of us, Lord, to fall back in love with you like we did when we first came to know you. Return us to our first love, Lord. We love and we desire you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.